Well, good morning to you, and please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. First off, I wanted to just say a word of thanks to all of you that were praying for our trip. We took the Purdue Corps students out to Laramie, Wyoming for spring break. We got back early. I don't even know when it was. We traveled so much. We left Thursday night, and we got back Friday night about 8 o'clock. We traveled all night long. We really had a really marvelous trip. We added kind of a new component to the trip this year that we haven't had as much of as maybe we would have liked in some past trips, but we had a real ministry element to it. We visited a children's home last week and had a wonderful time ministering to a number of young people that were in this children's home from disturbed backgrounds and troubled, broken homes and that kind of thing. A lot of opportunities to talk to these young people about the Lord. We did some door-to-door literature distribution around where the church building and the church plant there in Laramie is located, and met a number of people from the congregation, some of them not believers, that we had opportunities to get to know and interact with. So we did that along with our normal conference. We had a little conference while we were there, and of course we had some fun, some hiking and snowshoeing and skiing. So it was a big mixture of things, but I believe the Lord blessed the trip, and I want to thank you for praying for us. It's good now to be back home. I want to set aside our study in Isaiah for a week, and we'll come back to it, Lord willing, next week, and pick up a theme that we've been looking at off and on in between our times in Isaiah, and that's the topic of prayer. I think I've preached on prayer three or four times during the course of this year, and I'm going to do so again this morning here from Colossians chapter 4. Very practical verse. We're just going to focus on one verse here today. But my hope is that God would use it to kind of stir us up in the air of our prayer life, to give us some new motivation, some new insights into how we can be more connected in our conversations with the Lord. So the verse we'll be looking at is verse 2. I'd like to read to you verses 2 through 6. This is from Colossians chapter 4. So let's listen now as we hear God's word together. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And now let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us again. We always do. We ask that you would open our eyes to see things here in this passage that we need to see. We pray especially today that you'd help us a little bit more with our prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about our good friend Leonard Siff, who of course is now in heaven with the Lord. I ran across a couple of poems that Leonard gave me years ago, probably 20 years ago. And you know how Leonard, you'd always run into him at the copy shop, right? And he's always making copies of things, and he would give me stuff, and you're all nodding your heads because you all got probably reams of paperwork from Leonard down through the years. And I remember this now. I'd kind of forgotten about it, but it was a poem. It's two poems. The first one is written by the English poet William Henley, who died about 1903 or something, so it gives you some idea of when he lived. But his most famous work was Invectus. And you may know that poem. It's really known for its defiance against God, its stand against God, kind of this man being his own God. And then there's a second poem that was kind of written in response to that by a lady named Dorothea Day called My Captain. They're both very short. I'm going to read them both to you. And just listen to this. I may have read these to you years ago, but I think you'll find them interesting. First of all, this is Invectus. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And you can just sense the defiance in that. It's good poetry, but not very good content. Right? And then listen to what Dorothea Day wrote in response, kind of a line-by-line response. Out of the light that dazzles me, bright as the sun from pole to pole, I thank the God I know to be for Christ, the conqueror of my soul. Since His the sway of substance, I would not wince nor cry aloud. Under that rule which men call chance, my head with joy is humbly bowed. Beyond this place of sin and tears, that life with Him and His the aid, that spite the menace of the years, keeps and shall keep me unafraid. I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. I read that to you today because we are going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about our connectedness to Jesus Christ. You know, here's a poem, one demonstrating great independence from God. No need for God. I live my life the way I want to live it. I don't need to talk to God. I don't need to be related to God. Another showing great dependence upon God, great reliance upon Him, and a submissive trust to Him for all that happens in life. One of the greatest gifts that God has given to us as His children is the ability and the privilege of communicating with Him. To pray, to be able to talk to God, to know that He's real, to know that He's there, to know that He hears us. This is one of the greatest gifts that we have as those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's also one of the things that we tend to struggle with the most, which is kind of hard to understand on one level, that we could communicate with God, that He would want to hear us, that He would listen to us when we cry to Him, and yet we find so little time, it seems, to bow our hearts before Him and to come into His presence. Today I simply want to urge us to deeper communion with Christ. And I want to talk about some of the things that Paul gives us here in these very simple instructions in the second verse of Colossians chapter 4. Oftentimes it seems when we pray, we have a tendency to just say our prayers. We talk about saying prayers. We've talked about this. We can memorize prayers. We can say rote prayers. We can get into habits of praying. Or even as believers who know how to commune with God, we tend to say the same things over and over again, and we can do it without really being connected to Christ, without really thinking about what we're doing or what we're trying to communicate. Yet this is not how God would desire prayer to be. And so what Paul says here, he gives us three things, really, at least that we're going to focus on in this verse, that I think could help us. Just give us some very simple advice and counsel from the apostle on how our prayer life might be deepened. The first of these is simply that we need to think about and make a commitment to establish a deeper prayer life. Some of this simply does begin with a commitment that we would make. You know, we grow in different ways in the Christian life, don't we? When you're a little child, if your grandparents live far away, you go visit your grandparents maybe once a year, and what was the first thing they'd say? My, how you've grown. You know, and they can just see the change, you know, because they hadn't seen you for a year. Suddenly you shot up 3 or 4 inches and your face was shaped a little bit different and they could see all those. You couldn't see them because they came so gradually over a long period of time. A lot of growth in the Christian life is exactly like that. Over time, we become more patient. Over time, we begin to manage our anger. Over time, we become more gentle. We learn how to speak so our speech is seasoned, as it were, with salt and these kinds of things. A lot of the changes in the Christian life don't just come overnight because we will it or we desire it. And yet, on the other hand, there are times in the Christian life where that's exactly what happens. God convicts us of a sin. God opens up the Word to us. He shows us a new truth. And we say, that's not how I've been living. This is wrong, and we fall on our face, as it were. We repent of that sin, and we make commitments. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to put this off, and I'm going to put this on, and I'm going to begin to live in a new way. When it comes to our prayer life, I think both of these come into play. Certainly, over a period of time, as we deepen in our relationship with Christ, it ought to affect our prayer life. We ought to find that our prayers, that we linger longer in the presence of God. We ought to find that our communion with Him is sweeter and it's dearer and it's deeper. But there are also times, I believe, in the Christian life where when it comes to our prayer life, we simply need to wake up and realize we need to make some commitments to praying. If we really want to take prayer seriously, there's a time and a period where we simply need to say, I am going to pray more diligently. I have not given myself to communion with God in the way that I should. I'm not sure our prayer life will ever naturally improve over time. It's not something that's just going to kind of happen if we neglect it. We have to determine and commit ourselves to a deeper time of prayer. And that's why this second verse begins with a command to devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. How do you become devoted to prayer? Well, Paul doesn't really explain that particularly in this passage, but of course, to be devoted to God in prayer has to begin with a fundamental commitment to Jesus Christ. So much of the world today believes in prayer. We see all kinds of catchy phrases around town and written on placards about prayer. But do we understand prayer? It's really not possible to pray in deep communion with Christ if we don't know Him. How can you have a conversation with somebody that you've never met? How can you have a conversation with somebody that you don't have a relationship with? Being devoted to prayer begins with a recognition that naturally, when we come into this world, we are separated from Christ. We are not on friendly terms with Christ. In fact, the Bible is so bold to say that we are enemies of Jesus Christ. That's strong language. And it's not language the world in general likes to accept. Likes to think of all of us as being the children of God and in good standing with God. But that's not the message of the Bible. So there's no way to be devoted to prayer unless we know the God to whom we are praying. And of course, that begins by acknowledging that it's our sin that has separated us from God. And until we come to realize that, we need to be forgiven of our sins. And only Jesus Christ can do that. There remains a huge gulf, a huge separation between us and God. And prayer, in essence, is a meaningless term. We may cry out to a God, but it's a God that we don't know, that we've never met, that we've never committed ourselves to. So step one in becoming devoted to prayer is knowing the God to whom we pray. And the only way to know the God to whom we pray is to confess our sins and to ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, to commit ourselves to Him. We have to be a believer in Christ before we can be devoted to prayer. Once that happens, of course, then Paul's instructions here become much more significant and much more meaningful. We're to be devoted to this. The idea here is to continue in an activity with earnestness. The idea of this word is an absolute commitment to something. So much so that you are set apart and identified with that thing. You think about great athletes. You think about gifted musicians. You students think about students that you know on campus that are really, really good students. What do they all share in common? They share a devotion to their subject, to their craft, to whatever it is. They're committed to it. They're identified with it. They're sold out to it. That's what it means to be devoted to something. It means that you stick by that thing no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the mood you might, whether you feel like it or not, because there's a foundational commitment to that activity. This is what Paul's calling on us to do. Be devoted to prayer. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament, back in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel's the reigning prophet at the time. And by his own admission, Samuel had been going through some very difficult times. It started back in chapter 8, quite a few chapters before we pick it up here in 1 Samuel 12. But the people, of course, had come to Samuel and they'd asked for a king. And the reason they wanted to have a king is because they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the other nations. God didn't want them to be like the other nations. God wanted them to be holy. God had set them apart as a nation different than everyone else, just as Christians are to be set apart from the world. So this was disturbing to the prophet, to Samuel. He was grieved and burdened by it, and yet God said, go ahead and give him a king. So in those subsequent chapters, the king is anointed and begins to rule. And then we come to chapter 12, and Samuel is realizing that his days are drawing to an end. He's not on his deathbed, but he's in the latter stages of his days. And he begins to reflect back on where the people of God has been. And there's a little history lesson that he gives through 1 Samuel chapter 12. He takes them back to when they were in Egypt and when they were in bondage in Egypt in verse 8. And he says, when that was the case, your fathers cried out to the Lord. In other words, they prayed. They were connected to God. And God heard their prayers. And God sent Moses and Aaron. And God delivered them. And then he flashes forward a significant amount of time. And he says, once you got into the land and God gave you the land, you forgot about God. And you started to live as though God didn't matter, as though He weren't real. And God sent discipline to you. And God began to bring pressure upon you. And verse 10 says, they cried out to the Lord. They began to pray again, and God answered their prayers. And he goes on like that. He's reflecting back on the history, and he's calling on the people of God to deep devotion, to deep commitment. But as you read that chapter, and I'm not going to take the time to read it to you now, built into this chapter is this deep struggle that's going on in the hearts of the people. And Samuel knows it. They're inclined toward ignoring God, but they're called to live in devotion to God. It's as though the two poems I read were doing battle within their own souls. And suddenly, it's as though Samuel realizes the thing that will make the difference. It's almost as though he listened to his own little sermon to them and applied it to his own life. He realized the thing that would make the difference would be devotion to prayer. So if you look down at verse 23, he makes a commitment. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Here's a man who knew how to pray. He knew how to walk with God. He knew intimacy with God. And yet a time came in his life, late in his life, when he'd walked with God for most of his days. And he said, you know what? I need to make new commitments in my prayer life. I need to make new devotions. And I just want to appeal to many of you here today. Some of you have walked with God for decades, and you've prayed for years and years and years. It's not that you don't know how to pray. It's not that you don't pray. But honestly, if you look in your heart, are you praying the way you ought to be praying? Is your intimacy and your time with God at the level that it should be at this stage of your Christian life? If not, then you may need to take up the challenge that the apostle is laying at your feet here today. Devote yourself to prayer. Maybe the time has come that you need to say, you know, I need some extra time to pray. I need to carve out of my schedule, as busy as it may be, I need to carve out of my schedule more time set aside to come into the presence of God and talk to my Lord. That would be the thing that Paul, I believe, is driving us to here. Have you made that kind of a commitment? To turn away from many other activities that fill up your schedule and say, I can find more time when I can be with the Lord. Devote yourself to prayer. Secondly, in this passage, he leads us to understand that we need to establish a responsive heart in prayer. You know, it's one thing to simply make commitments. It's one thing to kind of suck it up and say, you know, I need to do this. I know this is the right thing to do. Okay, there, I'm a disciplined person. I can do this. Or maybe you're saying the opposite. I'm not very disciplined. I don't know if I can do it, and I need help, but I see the need for that commitment. But what is it that really sustains commitment? What is it that really drives us when we make commitments? Isn't it a love for the thing that we're committing ourselves to? Isn't that why musicians are devoted to their music? Because they love music. Isn't that why an athlete is committed and devoted to his whatever his sport, loves that sport? A student who studies and studies, they love to learn. They love to study. So it's a love for something that drives our devotion. We can make commitments from now to the end of our life that we will keep breaking if something doesn't happen deep within our soul, something deep within our heart. God simply doesn't want to coerce us. He wants us to seek Him because we love Him and because we desire to be with Him. And so, Paul says, keep alert in your prayer. Keep alert. Now, why would he command us to keep alert while we're praying? Is this simply an admonition to not fall asleep? Well, in one sense, we could say yes. The root word here to keep alert means to arouse from sleep. And so there is a sense, and probably every person in here has fallen asleep at some point when you're praying. Or maybe it's a constant struggle for you. Try to have your devotional life, read your Bible, and spend some time praying, and you just find yourself drowsy and sleepy. There is an application here simply to be stirred up, to be awakened. This is exactly what Peter and the disciples, the three, were facing in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus is over here praying, pouring out his heart to God. He's bleeding, sweating drops of blood, a few hours from dying on the cross, and his three closest disciples are asleep, just a few feet away. And he tells them, be on the alert. You gotta wake up. But the question is, was he simply calling on Peter and the other two to arouse themselves? Was he simply wanting company? I mean, was this just a case of, come on, you know, you need to be more disciplined in your spiritual life? Was that what was behind this? I don't think so. There's something a lot more at stake than simply arousing them. He said to Peter, your spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Now, why would he tack that on to being alert? Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Well, it was simply because Jesus knew that Peter was just within hours of denying that he even knew Jesus three times. Three times he would say to people, I don't even know him. I don't know Christ. Tremendous sin, one that's infamous. And Jesus knew it. And here Peter, spirit about to face one of the greatest challenges of his life, can't even arouse himself to pray. Can't call upon himself to seek God when he needs him most. In another place earlier, Jesus had told the story of a man who was going away on a journey, who upon leaving his house, it says he put his slaves in charge, assigning each one of them a task. So he gave each one, here's a job, here's something I want you to do while I'm away. And then he commanded them to stay alert. Here's your job, stay alert. Here's your job, stay alert. And he went on, he said, be alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. That was the point. You better be doing what you're supposed to be doing when he comes. The idea of being alert is that we're to be ready to respond and act according to the instruction of our master. Then you may be saying, well, what does that have to do with prayer? How does that fit in to the prayer life and being alert in prayer? Well, to be alert in a prayer means that we are not engaged in a one-sided activity. Too often we think about prayer simply, I want to tell God what I want. I'm going to ask God for things that I need. I'm going to unload on God my disappointments, my burdens, and my griefs. And we think of prayer simply in terms of a one-sided conversation. Instead of listening to God, instead of interacting to God, instead of responding to God. Prayer comes alive when it's set in the context of responding to the things that God is asking of us. When we're alive to the Word of God. Just a few months ago, we were in Isaiah chapter 6. Early in our study of this prophecy. Of course, Isaiah 6 is one of the better known chapters of Isaiah. This is where Isaiah saw the vision of the Lord as he was sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted. And you remember how that unfolded. Here, Isaiah sees God. He sees His holiness. And it shakes him to the core. Right? He's filled with fear. And so he responds. As he prays, the first praying that he comes out of his mouth is a response to what he's beheld of God. He sees God as holy, and he says, woe am I, I'm ruined. So his prayer wasn't in a vacuum. His prayer was a response to what he saw and what he knew of God. And then God came to him, and the seraphim flew and touched that burning coal to his lips, remember? And he was forgiven. His sins were burned away. He was made right before God. And so what does he do? Does he get up and walk out of the temple? No, he doesn't walk out of the temple. He listens to God more, and then God says to him, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" And what does Isaiah do? He responds, "Here am I. Lord, send me. I'm ready to go." And God responds back to him. He says, "Well, it's not going to be easy, because there's people, they're not going to listen to you. You're going to preach a message to them, and they've got hard hearts." And Isaiah's listening to God. He says, "Well, how long? How long will that go on?" He's talking. It's a conversation, back and forth, back and forth. When we come to God in prayer, we see God. We look in His Word. Who is God? We praise Him. We adore Him. We contemplate His majesty. And it gives us a context to praise Him and to thank Him and to humble ourselves before Him and to confess our sins. We read His Word and He speaks to us. He gives us instructions and we're ready to respond. "Lord, I'll do this." Or, "Lord, how can I do this? Lord, I'll need Your help." We listen to God and we're responding to God over and over again. If you want your prayer life to improve, the key to improving it and making it stay is to develop your heart, your love for God, listening to His Word, meditating on the Scriptures day and night. We don't simply pray in a vacuum. Too often we fall into the habit, we got our prayer lists, so we can move down, we can march down that prayer list, praying for this and this and this and this, but we're not listening to God, we're not interacting with the Word of God, and it becomes dull, and we get sleepy, and we're simply trying to accomplish a task of getting through this list, rather than responding to a living God. So when you go into your prayer closet, don't just go in with your mouth open. Don't just go in speaking. Go in with your Bibles open. Go in with your ears open. Go in with your heart open. You're talking to your Savior who has loved you and died for you. Well, one more thing in this second verse. We're not only to devote ourselves to prayer and just make commitments. I need to do this. We're not only to cultivate our heart, being alert in our spirit with God, but we are to do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, we need to establish a humility or a humble heart when we pray. In one sense, it's kind of hard to imagine, isn't it, that you could put prayer and pride together? I mean, they just don't really seem like they go together. How can I pray to God and be proud? But it can happen, and it does happen. And Jesus told the story of those two men that he saw in the temple. You know, one was so humble, he was weeping as he prayed, and the other was all puffed up. And he said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. You know, I'm glad I got my act together. I do all these righteous things." Very arrogant, even in his praying, as he's talking to God. So it's possible to pray with a wrong attitude. It's possible to pray without the kind of humility that we need. Perhaps that's why Colossians 4:2 ends by telling us that our prayers are to be with an attitude of thanksgiving. There may not be a better instrument for developing humility than thankfulness. If you find yourself struggling with pride, here's one avenue to address the pride. Begin to work on becoming more grateful. There's so many verses on prayer that include an exhortation to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Philippians 4:6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Psalm 100. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And then what we have here in Colossians 4:2. Thanksgiving brings great rewards. And I just urge you, as we kind of wrap things up this morning, to think about focusing on thanksgiving as you pray, rather than simply focusing on petitions all of the time. Thanksgiving does a number of wonderful things. Number one, it drives out a grumbling and complaining spirit. It's easy to fall into that trap, isn't it? Just grumbling, just discontent. Thanksgiving forces us in the opposite direction. Secondly, it brings in a heavenly perspective. If you're going to be thankful, you're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to have to begin to look at the circumstances of your life. And you're going to have to consider, what are the purposes of God? What is it in this circumstance, even if it's an unpleasant circumstance, what is it here that I can find to thank God for? It develops heavenly perspective. Thirdly, it teaches us to walk by faith, especially when we're struggling to understand why the things that are happening to us are happening to us. If you're burdened right now, the circumstances of your life are driving you crazy and you don't get it, why is all this happening? When you begin to pray to your Savior and when you begin to contemplate things to be thankful for, it will teach you to walk by faith. It will actually help you to trust God. Because even though you can't give all the answers and you can't give all the explanations and you can't see tomorrow or next week or what the end result is, and your mind may want to race ahead and come to all kinds of conclusions that you have no basis to coming to, when you're thanking God and praying to Him, it will force you, it will ground you in Him so that you must trust Him. Fourthly, it shows gratitude and appreciation to God for His mercies and His gracious dealings with you. See, when you're forcing yourself to be thankful, when you're looking for ways to be thankful, you'll be reminded of how gracious God has already been to you, how merciful He's already been to you. I've been praying about some things here recently in my own life. One of the things that's happened is, as I've been dealing with this very thing, it's taken me back to some of the health things that were going on in Katie's life a few years ago. Just realized we couldn't see our way out of a box in that thing. We couldn't see any positive ending when she was in the depths of all that she was going through. We look at it now from a totally different perspective. See, we have a different light on it. If God was gracious then, if God worked His plan then, if He was merciful to us then, is there any reason to expect that He won't be now? What has God done in your life? What can you look back on and say, you know, God really had a way of working that out. I think maybe I could trust Him right now for the heartache that I'm going through. So it leads us to appreciate all that He's already done for us. So these are just a few encouragements I wanted to give you today. I just wanted to talk about prayer again and really urge you to make some deeper commitments. Devote yourself to prayer. Stir up your soul. Don't let it become dull. Your prayer life shouldn't be dull. Your prayer life should be engaging. And then come to it with an attitude of gratitude. Learn, discipline yourself to thank God. Engage your mind in what you're praying about. Of course, none of this happens if you don't know Christ. It's got to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to be a Christian. You got to know to whom you're praying. And if you do, then you seek Him, and God will meet you, and God will bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You for the great gift that You've given us, that when You saved us, You brought us into Your family, You adopted us as Your children, and Lord, You love to hear from us. You love for us to pray. You long for us to come into Your courts, and You've opened that way through Jesus Christ. Thank You for taking away the guilt of our sins. Thank You for making us new creatures. And Lord, we pray that You would help us, Lord, to seek You with all of our heart. Just as we were singing about there in Psalm 63, Lord, we pray that our hearts, our souls would thirst after You like being in a dry and thirsty land, that we couldn't get enough of You. Lord, would You cause that to be a reality in our own lives? So help us grow in our prayer lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 143.